Okay, we are continuing in chapter 16 of 1 Corinthians. We are still in verse 2. Let's just read it again. On the first day of every week, each one of you is to put aside and save, as he may prosper, so that no collections be made when I come. Every local true Christian gathering, whether a so-called church building or a private home or however true Christians get together to worship, they can decide its own methods, administrations, and rules as the leadership feels led of the Lord to do. You find no rule or established principle or precedent set here. As we said before, many people try to take a scripture and apply it as if everybody has to obey this. You do not find this. In scripture, what you have to obey and what does not change is moral principles. Sin is sin. Lying, stealing, cheating, murder, they're the same under any covenant. But we find under the Jewish system, they had many rules and regulations, many ceremonies, many washings, many things they had to observe, many things they could eat, they could not eat, certain kinds of clothing they could not mix. All of this was signs and symbols of spiritual matters. It was the law teaching them. Again, it was the covenant that was going to lead to Jesus Christ fulfilling all of these spiritual principles. But this is basically what the Christian in the New Testament has been delivered from, is the ceremonial law, the judgment of the law of God against sinners that have come into Jesus Christ. Their past sins are removed. They are placed in a standing that they can obey the Lord and be led of the Spirit and not walk according to the flesh. But many rules and regulations that you've seen over the centuries that denominations and churches and organizations, and they come up with their creeds and they come up with their little books of order, all of this is not binding on any other believers. It is something, again, we will see that local gatherings can do, and they have a right to do certain things. But again, people read this here, and they use this as a basis. Well, this shows you that we must meet on the first day, which is Sunday. It's the Lord's Day. Scripture teaches no such thing. And that we must take up collections on the first day. He was talking about a particular matter, and he was not establishing any rules to be followed forever under the new covenant. The same as we go back, people like to use the gathering at Pentecost to use that as a basis that the early church was more like communism. Everybody came together. The rich gave equal and the poor gave what they could and they all spent it. This was something temporal that had nothing to do with an established principle. These people were establishing the foundations. The Holy Spirit had just brought in several thousand. There was an establishment, and during this time, they needed undivided attention. They were gathering daily to seek the Lord. The apostles were present. Many things were being dealt with. But you'll find later these same people were out working, and Paul establishes principles through the pastoral epistles of Timothy and Titus and so forth, telling people rules and regulations that they did not abide by strictly in the beginning. And again, rules and regulations as far as methods and administrations, they vary and they change with times and seasons and customs and whatever's going on. And again, this is why there is local church leadership. See, that's why we have many ignorant people who say, well, all we need is the written word of God. These people know nothing of God, know they're nothing of the Holy Spirit, and so actually the word of God is dead, and it has no valid reason for them because they don't know how to properly apply it. No, you have to have the gospel given, and you have to have people called and equipped by the Holy Spirit to do it. And so when many people out there say, well, all Christians are evangelists and all Christians are the witness, well, Paul refuted all of this. He didn't say that all Christians couldn't give a witness or they couldn't evangelize. But if you study Scripture, you'll find that various people are gifted and equipped in various specialties, and that people have no business preaching the gospel if they don't know what the true gospel is. When you send people out there that only know five scriptures, this is pure nonsense and foolishness, and it's the devil's work. It is not the work of the Holy Spirit. And this is why we have so much falseness out there and so much ignorance, as we got people who can't even see that are totally blind out there trying to tell other people how to see. It cannot be done. We need the basic word of God. It teaches us all principles, every spiritual revelation, every act and actions principles can be judged by the scripture as a whole. It can be done. But again, no scripture, no general reading of God's word will ever tell an individual Christian what his ministry is, where he is to live, what his lifestyle is to be. Only the Holy Spirit can do these things. And so we need the Spirit and the Word. And when people try to separate the two, they're both in great error. When people say, well, all we need is the written Word of God, then you have the letter of the law that kills, that produces nothing. And then you have people that all they get is revelations and feelings and moods. They are open to false doctrine. They're open to demonic spirits because they don't know the difference between what spirit's moving and what spirit is not moving. So I'm coming back here that there is no precedent. I don't care what denominations, what churches over the last 2,000 years have said. Sunday is not the established time to worship according to Scripture. It was a common practice, but it was never put on the people. Even Paul himself said at times he was afraid of the Galatians. He says, you observe days and months and Sabbaths. He said, we're delivered from this. And again, when they were working with Jews, they went by and observed rules not to offend the Jews. And again, the Scripture teaches this, that we have liberty, and yet our liberty is not to be used to offend people that we're trying to witness to or give the truth to. You cannot get an opening, you cannot even get a discussion if you are going to witness to certain people if you're purposely offending them before you can even talk to them. See, again, a lot of this has got to be common sense. And it's a shame that many people do not have common sense. So the first day of the week is not the established criteria by the Holy Spirit that everybody has to meet, and Sunday is the holy day. This is foolishness and it's childishness. It's the same as Paul said, that people that can't eat this and can't eat that, he said they had weak consciences. It means their conscience had not been enlightened to the liberties they have in the Lord. Again, we never have the liberty for moral sins. We never have the liberty to do evil. But we have liberty over the methods, timings, various things we can do and not do as the situation arises. So this is what was happening here. Again, Paul was not establishing for all times that Christians must worship on Sunday and then they must take collection. This is nothing but bunk and foolishness, and people need to call it what it is. Let's get back then. Again, there were no established precedents. You must see the ministries of the body of Christ. Remember, they included teachers, evangelists, and the various gifts, supernatural, and the ones that were not were also gifts and ministries of the Holy Spirit. But these also included the ministries of mercies and hospitalities and helps. And every Christian is capable and does these at times. And some people, again, specialize in these. And again, they are administered differently. You do not find the apostle sitting there saying, well, this is the ministry of mercies, and writing 10 chapters on how to administer it. It wasn't necessary. He understood the person's personality, the person's situation, the person's gifting, time, circumstances, needs. All of this was involved, and this is why the Christian needs to learn to be led of the Spirit. Some things that will apply at various times are inappropriate at other times. And again, only the Holy Spirit can give us wisdom. Sometimes we're to witness to people, and that's God's will, is to water and to plant. Sometimes God's not dealing with various people. They're hardened. They've resisted the gospel. And we're not to cast pearls before them. But only as the situation reveals this and the Spirit bears witness to this do we know these type of situations. Otherwise, we can irritate people and drive them away from the things of God rather than help them. Okay, let's come back. So if there's mercies and hospitalities and there's helps and teachings, one of the gifts was administrations. It has to do with leadership. A lot of it could be ruling and deacon's work. Again, it's mixed and it deals differently at various times. This last one, administrations, again, it could be set methods and rules for various occasions, and yet they can change when it's needed to fit the changing situations. And that's what they did in the early church. Many of their methods of doing things were altered later when it became inappropriate or wasn't necessary anymore. So we have to understand this. Again, we have situations, I'll give you an example, administrations. Some gatherings or churches, they are large enough and they have enough that they can put up evangelists and missionaries and people that are traveling that God wants to support their ministries, and they can put them up in motels, and they can put them up in a guest house. They have the means to do this. At other times, they don't, so the individual Christian invites these people to stay in their houses, which would be part of the ministry of hospitalities and mercies and helps. And again, there is no established law. The individual leadership can determine these things under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Again, with this giving. For example, some gatherings, they pass a basket or a plate around when they do meet on their weekly meetings, most of them on Sundays, and that's how they take up their collections. Some churches just put a box or a container up at the front and they leave it there, and people come and put things in it as they want to when they want to. Again, that's fine. Some let their people write checks and mail them to the established place. All of these are fine, and again, the local leadership has the right to decide the methods and the common sense behind these. You do not find the bondage that most denominations and churches have put on people over the centuries. What they have done is they've gone back to the law of ritual and ceremony, not necessarily the law of the Old Covenant or the law of the Jewish symbols, but they've made their own bondages and their own systems, the same as the Pharisees did. And year after year, generation after generation, it doesn't change. So the next generation thinks, well, this must be scriptural, because they don't have the maturity or the common sense to ask questions. Why do we do things this way? Is it something we've decided to do, which is fine, or is it something that scripture commands us to do? And many denominations, when they write up all of their rules and their book of order, they establish that to the degree that it takes precedent over the Word of God and over the Holy Spirit's guidance. That's why some of these churches and groups may have been of the Lord at a various time or place in history. But when the Holy Spirit wanted to do something different, they basically told him, well, this is how we do it. You know, now you can even do it our way and go somewhere else. They may not verbally say that, but that's what they're doing, and the Holy Spirit leaves. He removes his lampstand. He will not be dictated to. He will not be led, and he will not be instructed. And see, when people are not using God's Word as a basis for church rules and regulations, and they're not submitting to the Lordship of Jesus Christ in a practical way, and are trying to obey his Word, there is no established church. It does not have a lampstand. Doesn't matter what it used to have. See, again, God is practical. If we go back, we find that Jesus warned various local churches, and he told them some things that they were doing good and bad, and what he didn't like, he told them, repent quickly, lest I remove the lampstand. There is no going on for years tolerating this. This is not understood. The apostles did not do this. Jesus did not do this. There are various things that you do not tolerate, and you deal with immediately, and that's how they did it. Today is whoever's got money, whoever has influence, whoever's been there long enough, they set the criteria and rules, but it means that that church or that group is led of the flesh and of the devil. It is not led of the Holy Spirit. It's just plain and it's simple. Okay, let's come back. Verse 3 and 4. He says, when I arrive, whomever you may approve, I will send them with letters to carry your gift to Jerusalem. And if it is fitting for me to go also, they will go with me. So again, he's told them in verse 1 about the collecting, that the other churches in Galatia, and there were some other ones too later, that were gathering money. As he was traveling, he made the needs known. It had gotten out that there was great famine and suffering in the Jerusalem area, and they wanted to make sure that the Christians were not starving and that they were being provided for. And so this had become a common knowledge, and Paul was telling them to gather and collect, and then they would be taking this to help these people. And so he's making a statement here. What he's saying, that when he comes, he will take this offering, and if they wish, the Corinthians, they can appoint one or more of their own to go to Jerusalem with the letter from him as to what this gift and money was for. And he also said, if you desire further, I will go with you also. Notice, or you can go with me. Notice the apostle was very flexible as to methods and arrangements. See, some of the leadership of the Corinthians may have been interested in exactly what was going on, and they may have wanted to send some people to check out things and see whether There were things they could help him with later, or see, actually report back eyewitnesses. Knowing Paul, when he left, he'd go on somewhere else. And so he simply said to them, whatever way you like to do this, here's what's going to happen. You can send people with me, or I can write letters, because his reputation with the apostles and others in Jerusalem, he would explain things and they would understand this. But notice again how flexible he was. There was no commanding. There was no, it has to be done this way. See, again, you have administrations and helps just being worked out as they feel comfortable doing. Verses 5 through 8, but he says, I will come to you after I go to Macedonia, for I am going through Macedonia, and perhaps I will stay with you or even spend the winter, so that you may send me on my way wherever I may go. So he's telling them his intentions. For I do not wish to see you now, he was saying, basically in a short time, or just passing through, just in passing, for I hope to remain with you for some time, if the Lord permits. Notice they use that terminology, as the Lord wills, if the Lord permits. Remember the Apostle James in reproving those who are making up their mind, well, I think I'll go here for a year and try to make money here and do this, or I think I'll go do this and do that. And he was saying this was evil, that you should not be making your plans without considering God, that you forget who you belong to. You forget that you're a servant of the Lord and you have a stewardship, that you should say, if the Lord permits or if the Lord wills, I will do this or that. And we find the Apostle Paul using the same terminology. He looked at the needs. He looked at the practical side. He used much common sense in planning his travels and everything. But at the same time, he submitted it to the Holy Spirit to check him, to give him timing. And this is how they moved. And if you read the book of Acts, you do not find that every day the Holy Spirit sent Jesus and a vision and an angel, and he was guided this way. Again, this would be being a robot, and the scripture does not say that God deals this way. Much of what he does using common practices, common principles, principles of the scripture. And then as we go about doing this, we are to be sensitive to when the checks and balances come from the Lord. The scripture said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Well, Paul proceeded to do this. And then the Lord prevented him from going into certain parts of Asia. The Holy Spirit said no. Well, see, again, he didn't say nobody else could go or nobody would go later. He was simply saying, for this period of time, go here. See, he was giving clarity. Yes, my will and desire is to get the gospel to all the world. But here's where I want you now. And so, again, there is no contradiction. There's the general word of God, and then there's the specific word of God. There's the general will and purposes. The general will and purpose of God, the scriptures told us several times, it is not God's will that any perish, but that all come to the knowledge of the truth. But in individual guidance, leadership, and evangelism, sometimes the Holy Spirit says, don't deal with this person. The person's either hardened or they're resisting the things of God, and God doesn't want you casting pearls before them. See, again, there has to be leadership from the Lord, and he knows these situations and what he wants to deal with and what he's not. And again, you cannot force things on people unless the Holy Spirit is dealing with them. You're wasting your time. And when the Holy Spirit's dealing, there is no guarantee of conversion. In most cases, there's a guarantee against it because death is being ministered. But simply the truth and the Spirit's being ministered, and that's all that God intends to do, is going to do. He leaves it to individuals to respond to the gospel with their will, with their mind, with their spirit, or he gives them the power and their free moral agency to say, no, I don't want nothing to do with this. That's their right. So it's foolishness to talk as if the Holy Spirit pours out a spirit of evangelism and all of a sudden he's just saving all these people, apparently against their will. This is irresistible, foolish grace, and it has no place in Scripture. God does not override man, and man can thwart the purposes of God in relation to himself. There are various world events and things that God's going to do, and man can do nothing about it and cannot interfere with it. But there are many things with the individual, with the local gathering, that Christians and non-Christians can interfere with to their own destruction. They can interfere with to where God will withdraw grace, or to where God will judge some situation severely. See, again, it's how man responds that will determine what God does or does not do. with various people. And see, the Lord had told the churches if they didn't repent of certain things, he was going to remove himself from it. So he gave them options. We have already read, and we'll come back to that, that Paul gave the Corinthians options of how he was going to come to them. Were they going to straighten out some of these problems before he got there? Or was he going to have to come and use apostolic authority and put some of them under punishment? Okay, let's finish this reading, verse 8. But he says, "But I will remain in Ephesus until Pentecost." So he's already told them what his plans are. He has told them, and he is coming to see them, but he doesn't know the exact timing, but that when he comes, he wants to be able to spend some time there. We can see why. So the apostle tells the Corinthians that he plans to visit them after he leaves Ephesus and goes to Macedonia. Actually, travel would have been a lot easier for him if he had gone directly to Corinth. But again, he was subject to the Holy Spirit's guidance and the things that were going on. But it would have been easy for him in the natural to go to Corinth first. But the apostle felt led differently. He also did not want to, again, just pop in and out, but he wanted to spend some time with the church area. He also let them know he would not leave Ephesus until Pentecost is over. So again, he's thinking of the Jewish holiday. Why? Paul most likely was planning during this time to have some Christian evangelism or ministry to the Jewish community or even to some Jewish Christians. So we'll find that he saw this area as a great opportunity, we're going to see. I could be totally off the wall, but after reading this epistle to the Corinthians, I think the apostle had not the least plan of just popping in and out. He was being polite and didn't have to tell them his plans. They had many problems, and he had only spoken on certain subjects. He planned whenever the Holy Spirit at his time and wanted it to stay maybe the whole winter or at least several months to correct and straighten out much in this seemingly helter-skelter church. See, we're at the end of the book. We sometimes forget all the problems he had in the beginning, and he would tell them that this is what I want you to do, and the rest of the matters I'll straighten out when I get there. So that's basically what Paul's intentions was. Remember, that was the apostolic ministry, too, was not only to go into an area where the gospel had not been really proclaimed and to witness and to make disciples and then to stay long enough to mature some where they could have a local gathering established in the truth and then to move on. So the true apostolic ministry, again, did not float in and out places in the beginning. They did later as they came back and forth to check on these to make sure things were going well. But when they established churches, they stayed there long enough to make sure there were those maturing in the Lord and the Word and understood scriptural things. He did not leave novices and beginners in charge of other people's souls. It took time to do these things. As we study the scriptures, we get hints at times that Paul stayed in some areas for 2 or 3 years, which would be appropriate if he was establishing churches and trying to disciple those that could take over and continue the work and the ministry of the Holy Spirit in those local areas. Verse 9 and verse 8, he says, "I'm going to remain in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door for effective service has opened to me, and there are many adversaries." So it appears that the apostle saw great opportunities for all sorts of various ministries in Ephesus. As usual, he expected Jewish, Gentile, and demonic opposition to what he would do. Remember, he's told us that wherever he went, he knew persecutions and trials awaited him. He had understood probably by now that this demonic spirit that would stir up excessive persecution for him, this stake in the flesh that he sought to be free from, and the Lord said, "No, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness." He was telling him, "No, I've permitted this to keep you in a state of humility because of the great revelations that you have had and that you're going to have." So again, God uses the devil when it suits his purposes. He can use evil people to correct and discipline his people. He did this to Israel, and he can do this now. We believe the Apostle Peter and Barnabas later, and Barnabas was considered an apostle too. Remember, the scripture mentions about 22 or 23 people inferring that they are apostles. It didn't say they were of the 12 or the 11 original, but Paul and the half-brother Jesus, Apollos, Barnabas, many of these were apostles. Again, they were on equal standing with the others. Some of them wrote scripture later, some did not. But remember, of the 11 original apostles, we only have writings from less than half of them. Some of them we never hear anything from. It's not saying that they were any better or any worse. That's God's spirit and purpose of who he calls to write scripture, as he did with the prophets. Some of these, again, maybe they spent more time in prayer and intercession, and God didn't see the necessity for them to be involved. And we found out later that some of them went in to believe India, and some went down into Africa. And again, doing and establishing and witnessing and getting converts, because we find later, in the later centuries, there were churches established in those areas. Well, somebody had to do it. So again, an apostle was called by the Lord to establish churches, to proclaim the gospel. The word apostle meant a special sent one. And the context we see in Scripture and in Acts, we're not talking about the original that were called for a special purpose. But the apostle itself, it was implied that they had had a vision or an appearance from the Lord. Again, we talked about that before. All of those who were called apostles and established in that ministry, they had seen the Lord, or the Lord had given them a special revelation. Even again, we talked about how some tried to say that Jesus in the body came down and appeared to Paul years later. They have no proof of this scripturally. Paul himself called it a vision. Didn't matter whether it was in the natural. Again, God is God. The Holy Spirit's everywhere. See, people get locked into foolishness and silliness. What it meant was he had a direct call, the same as prophets did. In the Old Testament, the scripture said, if there are prophets among you, I, Jehovah, I will make myself known to them in visions, and I will speak with them in dreams. And so he made it plain that was his established method to do this. Well, it did not change in the New Covenant for apostles and prophets. The Lord appeared to them. Remember, James, the half-brother, as far as we know, he was not even saved at the death of Jesus. Yet between the death, the resurrection of Jesus and the ascension, he is specially called out, and the Lord appears to James. And later on, he's called and referred to as being of an apostle also. Again, he later on was the basic head leadership for the Jerusalem church. We find this from the writing. So later on, Paul is referred to. Again, so we can take the assumption that Apollos, who was called an apostle, and Barnabas, that they had direct revelation, and that the Lord had called them to do these ministries also. And so, but we find the Apostle Peter and the Apostle Barnabas later had ministries coming and going in this place of Ephesus. Ephesus was very important. Again, we have the epistle written to the Ephesians. Many years later, the Apostle John was most likely exiled from Ephesus to the Isle of Patmos, where he wrote the final revelation and the book of Scripture. So it's interesting, this was a area that it seems like several apostles over many years went in and out of. It seemed to have been a stronghold for the church to a degree, that there was much. So you had Paul establishing the church there, basically. You had Peter coming in. You had Barnabas. Some believe that Mark was there on several occasions. And then toward the end, when all the rest of them were dead, John was there. And it's believed, again, he was exiled from that area when he was finally confined to the island. So the apostle says a wide door, a open door for various ministries to unbelievers and laying foundations for establishing local churches was most likely one of his thoughts, if not many. Again, see, he had the calling and he understood what God wanted done, and yet he had to be led of the Spirit and be sensitive enough to know how and when to do various things and when not to. He may have been thinking of the verse that says, the kingdom of God is taken by men of violence. The ministry of the Lord through all true Christians will at times be a warfare. And so this is probably what he meant here when he said, there are many adversaries. This would not be nothing new. It will involve enemies of God through the world or worldly people and through demonic forces that would have to be fought against. If we look honestly at this spiritual warfare, especially in our time period, we have seen and shall see the warfare will get intense and stronger toward the end. If we are entering, which I believe we are, if we're not already in the first portions of it, if we're entering a time of a falling away from what is true Christianity and being a period as it was in the time of Noah and Lot, of which the Lord had warned us about, truly men will not endure sound teaching. We talked about sound teaching is that which is according to godliness, that which promotes godliness. Most teaching today promotes nothing but information that requires no holiness, no fruit of the Spirit, no practical Christianity. This is why we have denominations and churches filled with people who believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and that's all they have. They've mixed with everything else. But again, he believed there'd come a time, and I think we're there, where people will not endure true practical Christianity. And not only that, they will speak against it, and they will oppose the true gospel. I've seen that happen now. Many greasy grace people, again, they're preaching a false gospel. They're preaching an easy believism. They're preaching something that God calls evil, that Jesus called demonic in the book of Revelation. Again, that people can be Christians, and yet they can live their worldly lives and make it to heaven. Now, this is foolishness. It's demonic teaching. And so we're seeing that much of what's called Christianity is false and demonic, and it fights anybody who speaks of any kind of grace that causes people and demands people to live godly and holy and tells them they're responsible to do this and that it's not dropped on their head and it's not irresistible. And this is why most of the epistles appeal to the mind, the heart, and the will of the Christian and commands him to obey with the assumption he can disobey. Why are all the encouragements given to stay in Christ and stay there if you cannot walk away from it? And yet these false teachers somehow believe that you can be saved, and no matter how terrible you are, God's going to drag you into the kingdom because it's by grace. This is demonic teaching. It has nothing to do with true Christianity. So let me say, I don't mean when I say the church, again, we're talking about buildings and denominations. And again, church buildings and denominations, they simply have taken over many things, and it's organizations that have been run by humans. And what happens is most of the churches you will deal with today, most of the organizations, most of the institutions, they are false, and they are being led by false people and demonic forces. If they do not adhere to basic Christian doctrine, and we can tell many of them by simply some of the main heresies they're in and they've established, they are not Christian. And the Scripture does not claim them as such. Most of what may have been truly someone Christian at one time, there may have been some denominations, if you will, and some obviously various church groups and localities in the last 100 years that were Christian. They may not have excelled it much, but they basically maintained Christianity and promoted holy living. Again, they kept themselves, they endured, and had a little strength, as Jesus would say, and held on to what they had. And there may have been some that were once like Sardis and Laodicea. For a period of time, they were sound to the degree they had Christian foundation and they were a lampstand. But as Jesus warned Sardis and Laodicea, again, he minces no words with any individual or church today. They are not established because they decide to get together and call themselves a church. Church establishment is only done by the Holy Spirit. Church edification is only done by the Holy Spirit. And when they do not hear to Christ and his word, he withdraws himself. If they do not heed his correction and warning, and the leadership does as it pleases, he simply removes himself. Well, they can call themselves what they want. And obviously, multitudes are going to say, Lord, Lord, that Jesus is going to assign to an eternal punishment in hell. So again, people can say what they want to say, but God will get the last word. There never was a time when most churches of what we call the West, we're not even including the other ones, whatever happened, but But we say the West because that's basically Europe, where Christianity went out to a great degree. There never was a time when most of the churches were truly Christian anyway. We have to understand this, that most of it was corrupted not too long after actually Christianity being established. Even up to the second century, there was much corruption. Even the Apostle Paul talked about it. He said, when I leave, I know various wolves will come in. But see, though the organization may not have gone on, as we know, the ones that were there, the church and the smaller groups, it was as the leaven, it began to spread. And again, when there were established churches in the third century on, these were not God. These were run by demonic spirits who mixed some Christian teaching with every other kind of occult and demonic belief there was. So I'm afraid the true church, the body of Christ, is and will be today and has been. Hold on to your faith and let no one rob you of your crown. We're in a warfare. So methinks it is coming to a time when those that are real Christians may have to say to themselves, you know, as Christ did, I have a few who have not defiled their garments. Now let's go ahead and end the lesson here at this time. In verse 9, we will stop at. Lord, give us wisdom to understand your word, to put it in its practical application, to understand in your word what is basic principles and truths that are not to be altered, and what are simply methodologies and administrations that can be altered according to time and situation and various needs. In Jesus' name, amen.